St. Stephen's, welcome to worship today. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is the third Sunday of Advent, and today we celebrate joy. How wonderful. Prepare the way of the Lord. We light this candle in joy, the joy that we have in Jesus, our Saviour. Prepare then the way of the Lord. Let's say the call to worship for today. Your promise dawns upon us, living God. We wait expectantly. Your hope arises among us, living God. We wait confidently. Your cherished one appears for us, living God. We wait in joy. Let's pray. O come, Emmanuel, to the empty-handed, the heavy-hearted, to the despairing and the despised. Enter this world, giving love to the lowly, and hope to the downcast. Dwell among us and teach us your ways, saving the lost and strengthening the weak. Be made incarnate within us, that we might cast away fear and live boldly by faith. With gratitude that you come to be with us, we worship joyfully this day. Amen. Would you join me in this time of confession? We give thanks, O God, that you are unchanging and that your concern for us was so strong that you came to be with us and to get involved in this world. We confess that all too often we have hesitated to speak or act when we have seen people being treated poorly. Forgive us, O God, for the times when we have been happy to hear the gospel without truly living it. Forgive us for uncaring attitudes when we base our opinion of another person's worth on what they own or how they look, on what they say or how they live, rather than accepting them for who they are, people made in your image. Forgive us when our longing to live simply and with humility is defeated by selfish desires, for pursuing profits before seeking your will. Forgive us for placing our hope in other than the Christ child born in a humble stable. Our hope lies in the promise of your mercy, O God, extending to those who love you from generation to generation. Heal, restore, and bless us, we pray, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Friends, the good news, whenever we confess, before we confess, even when we don't even think about confessing, the good news is that our promise is that God Himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, will make us holy and whole, put together in spirit, in soul, in body, kept fit for the coming of Jesus. The one who has promised us this is entirely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. We can be assured. So rejoice, rejoice in this promise of wholeness and freedom. Thanks be to God. And God's people say, Amen.
Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm reading verses 16 to 24. And this passage is headed, The Way He Wants You to Live. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Don't suppress the Spirit, and don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. May God Himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He'll do it. This is the word of the Lord.
As you know already from all the other things we've been doing in this service and from the fact that the pink candle is lit on the Advent wreath, this is our third Sunday in Advent, and our theme today really is all about joy. I think it's safe to say that joy is something we would all love to experience more of in our lives. But having said that, I do sometimes wonder if we always know where or how best to find joy. It seems to me that joy is something that sometimes surprises us. Over the course of my life, I've seen and encountered joy in completely unexpected places, in people whose circumstances you would not think would be very conducive to them being joyful. I can honestly say that the best models I've had for true joy have been people that I have never, ever expected to find rejoicing. Honestly, some faces come to mind as I say that. One of them was a dear friend, a beloved member of this congregation, a man who was actually involved in helping me discern my call to ministry. He lived a good and long life. And as he neared the end of his days, I was able to spend some time sitting with him and visiting. He was sick. His body was just plain wearing out. And every time I saw him, he was a bit more frail than he had been the last time. Frail in body, but not in spirit. I always left my times with him feeling lifted. Lifted because I'd been able to see and hear and experience his joy. He was often a little bit like a child in this week before Christmas. Every day brought him one step closer to his heart's longing to finally be able to be with Jesus fully forever. And he just couldn't wait. He taught me a thing or two about how to think about the end of our lives. Even though he was failing, he vibrated with joy in his final weeks. And I hope that I learned enough from him to be able to do the same thing when my time comes. There have been other people who've taught me similar lessons. People who I just kind of associate with joy. Some of them are members of the families that we were able to build homes for when we were doing our mission work in northern Mexico. Every year I would hear from members of our team how they could not get over the joy that they saw in the people that we were building for, the people we were working amongst. These were folks who had for many years been living in what would to most of us be unimaginably difficult conditions. They were people who didn't have a lot of reason to hope that their lives were going to be magically transformed. Yes, all going well, we would leave them with a very simple two-room home. But even with that gift, there would still be huge challenges before them. Not enough money to buy basic food, gangs, drugs, and violence all around them, inadequate health care and sanitation. The list of their needs, not their wants, but their basic needs, it was long. And yet, in the midst of all of that, So many of those lovely people had this incredible capacity for joy, simple, contagious, kind of sparkling joy. And experiencing that joy was always a surprising and profound experience. We'd look around and we'd think there wasn't anything that should possibly make them joyful, but they seemed to be able to see things differently. It seems as if they had learned a way to find joy in their daily lives, regardless of how things seemed around them. Well, you know, many of us have bought into the belief that joy is contingent on our circumstances. When life is good and we do not have any problems, then we can be joyful. But when the good times end and our joy just kind of dissipates, a bit like a drop of water on a very hot griddle. But my experiences with these inexplainably joyful people have really challenged that thinking for me. I have been absolutely blessed to be able to spend time with folks who taught me by their example that real joy is not related to our circumstances in the ways that we normally think. And that lesson, I think that is part of what Paul is trying to teach the people he was writing this letter to. They were relatively new Christians, most of whom had spent their lives worshiping other gods, various gods. But during Paul's brief time with them, they'd heard him talk about Jesus. They'd heard the stories of his life. They'd heard about his death and certainly about his resurrection. And they had been convinced that it was all true, had been so captivated by Jesus that they'd left their former gods behind to follow him. But not everyone in Thessalonica was quite so receptive. Many had not only rejected Paul's message, but they'd actually actively opposed him. He ended up being chased out of Thessalonica by rioting mobs, people who wanted him gone so badly that they followed him all the way to his next stop in Berea, and they ran him out of that town as well. So living amongst that kind of opposition, you can imagine that life would not have been easy for those brand new Christians who he'd left behind in Thessalonica. Their faith was so young. They had had very little in the way of teaching or pastoral support to bolster them against this persecution they were living in the midst of. They had the gospel story that Paul had left them with. They had a couple of months of teaching from him, at most a couple of months, about discipleship and about following in the way of Christ. We think that they may have had some occasional support from Timothy and some others when they would come through town. Perhaps most of all, though, they had this shining promise that their persecution was not going to last forever because Jesus was going to come back. When I try to imagine how difficult it must have been for early Christians like those people, I have to confess, I wonder if I could have stuck it. Well, Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians months after he had been chased away. He'd received reports about how they were being persecuted, but he'd also heard about their stamina in standing up to that. And so he wrote to encourage them, to give them some things that he hoped would help them to hold fast and not succumb to the pressures they were under. Our verses today are from the very end of this letter. He's signing off and he's leaving them with a last few bits of wisdom. You know, within these 9 verses we've heard today, there's many, many sermons. But today is the third Sunday of Advent, and it is the day in the year that we particularly dedicate to joy. And so because of that, we're just going to zoom in on the first 3 verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Joy, prayer, and gratitude. Paul places these three things right at the center of the Christian life. Sounds good, right? But that's only part of what Paul says here, and I dare say it's the easy part. It's the conditions that he puts on those things. That's what presents the real challenge. He doesn't say, just say rejoice. He says rejoice always. Pray, not just in general, but pray without ceasing. And give thanks, not just when you feel like it, but give thanks in all circumstances. He's saying that as followers of Jesus, these aren't just things we do sometimes. They're things we do all the time. As Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. It's a tall order. How were the Thessalonians supposed to do this in the midst of persecution? How are we to do it in the midst of all the ups and downs that our lives hold? Is it really possible to rejoice always? Praying without ceasing sounds hard enough, although living each day in a prayerful manner, it is something we can choose to do if we work at it and we develop the discipline for it. And giving thanks in all circumstances has its own challenges, but again, it is a discipline we can develop. But rejoicing always? Is it the same? Well, it kind of seems as if Paul might be saying that it is. That rejoicing is not something that just happens spontaneously when we find ourselves in happy circumstances, but that it might be like prayer and gratitude, a discipline, something that we actually choose to do. It seems that Paul wants us to know that God wants us to take charge of ourselves and our lives in this way. To stop believing the lie that we can only know joy when we are happy and all is good. And instead remember that joy can be a choice that we make each day. To understand that deep and abiding joy, joy that is actually resilient in the face of life's challenges, it's not only possible, but it is actually at the heart of the Christian life. That's what our friends in Mexico and my friend Jack and so many others have to teach us. They've figured out the secret to this. Instead of letting themselves focus on their circumstances and finding them lacking, they've discovered the real source of true joy. It's not the conditions we find ourselves in that give us real joy. It's something much more steadfast and sure, something that doesn't come and go, but is there for us every day. It is the promise and the presence of God's love. God's love that we've experienced in Christ. God's love that is with us in all circumstances. God's love with us and God's love for us. That's the secret. That's what makes it possible for us to rejoice always. You know, on his last night at the Last Supper, Jesus gave his disciples the key to this. He made this connection between his love for us and our joy. He reminded them again of God's deep love for them and of his own love for them. And he urged his followers to remain in their love by continuing to follow in his way, continuing to live in the ways that they'd learned by being with him. And then he said this, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." His joy in them and their joy complete. His joy in us and our joy complete. Jesus urges us to be intentional about staying intimately, personally connected with him, remaining in his love, or as some translations put it, abiding in his love. And he promises that when we live that way each day, knowing that he loves us unconditionally, unreservedly, and forever, when we trust in his love enough to follow in his way, to live the way he shows us, then we will discover a joy that comes from beyond us, a joy that is actually his joy being shared with us. Complete, wonderful, surprising joy. Joy that fills us and bubbles out of us, no matter what circumstances or where we find ourselves. Amen.
Good morning. Before I begin today's prayers of the people, I ask for your indulgence. Diane has given me her blessing to share with you a Christmas story. It's a story of a man, very much like myself, who had the intense dislike of the commercialism of Christmas. The true spirit of Christmas that we hear so much about can be found in this story, entitled The Little White Envelope. It's just a small white envelope stuck among the branches of our Christmas tree. No name, no identification, no inscription. It's peeked through the branches of our tree for the past 10 years. It all began because my husband Mike hated Christmas. Oh, not the true meaning of Christmas, but the commercial aspects of it. Overspending, the frantic running around at the last minute to get a tie for Uncle Harry, and the dusting powder for Grandma. The gifts given in desperation because you couldn't think of anything else. Knowing he felt this way, I decided one year to bypass the usual shirts, sweaters, ties, and so forth. I reached for something special just for Mike. The inspiration came in an unusual way. Our son Kevin, who was 12 that year, was on the wrestling team at the school he attended. Shortly before Christmas, there was a non-league match against a team sponsored by an inner-city church. These youngsters, dressed in sneakers so ragged that shoestrings seemed to be the only thing holding them together, presented a sharp contrast to our boys in their spiffy blue and gold uniforms and sparkling new wrestling shoes. As the match began, I was alarmed to see that the other team was wrestling without headgear, a kind of light helmet designed to protect the wrestler's ears. It was a luxury the ragtag team obviously could not afford. Well, we ended up walloping them. We took every weight class. Mike, seated next to me, shook his head sadly. "I wish just one of them could have won," he said. "They have a lot of potential, but losing like this could take the heart right out of them." Mike loved kids, all kids, so he coached Little League football, baseball, and lacrosse. And that's when the idea for his present came. That afternoon, I went to a local sporting goods store and bought an assortment of wrestling headgear and shoes and sent them anonymously to the inner city church. On Christmas Eve, I placed a small white envelope on the tree, the note inside telling Mike what I had done and that this was his gift from me. Mike's smile was the brightest thing about Christmas that year, and the same bright smile lit up succeeding years. For each Christmas, I followed the tradition. One year, sending a group of mentally challenged youngsters to a hockey game. Another year, a check to a pair of elderly brothers whose home had burnt to the ground the week before Christmas, and so on. The white envelope became the highlight of our Christmas. It was always the last thing opened on Christmas morning, and our children, ignoring their toys, would stand wide-eyed in anticipation as their dad lifted the envelope from the tree to reveal its contents. As the children grew, the toys gave way to more practical presents, but the small white envelope never lost the allure. The story doesn't end there. You see, we lost Mike last year due to the dreaded cancer. When Christmas rolled around, I was still so wrapped in grief that I barely got the tree up. But Christmas Eve found me placing an envelope on the tree. And the next morning, I found it was magically joined by three more. Unbeknownst to the others, each of our three children had, for the first time, placed a white envelope on the tree for their dad. The tradition has grown and someday will expand even further with our grandchildren standing to take down that special envelope. Mike's spirit, like the Christmas spirit, will always be with us. Dedicated to the man who hated Christmas, a true story by Nancy W. Gavin. Thank you for listening. I begin today's prayers with a quote from Robert Flatt. "The giving of gifts is not something man invented. God started the spree when he gave a gift beyond words, the unspeakable gift of his Son. We worship you now, Lord, as we come before you in prayer. Lord God, prayer is a mystery. We don't understand how it works or how our feeble petitions reach heaven. However, we do know that Jesus prayed and taught his disciples how to pray, and that he opened the way into your presence. Help us to follow his example and teaching and learn to pray more naturally, more readily, and more often, and always in his name. We call on you, Lord, by bidding, Lord, in your mercy, and we reply with, Lord, hear our prayer. As we anxiously await the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for the rebirth of our Holy Church. May those on the outside find their way into the warmth and sanctity of our churches. May the Holy Spirit of Christmas inspire those to seek out the true meaning of Christmas. May that same Holy Spirit send blessings on our Diane, Phil, Foster, Fiona, and Adele, and all the volunteers in our caring community. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, we pray for the nations of the world, especially where pride interferes with power, to produce tyranny, where the divide between the rich and the poor is beyond imagination, and where people have been hungry for so long that many have never experienced a satisfying and sustaining meal. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father God, we pray for those children who cannot take part in Christmas celebrations because of the expense, those who put themselves seriously into debt, attempting to meet expectations, those who may have to use food banks for a Christmas meal. help us to do all that we can through our prayers and through our giving to the local and international charities that are helping the less fortunate. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those now whose needs are known to us, naming them silently. We pray for ourselves as we struggle to care for your creation, to act as your disciples, and to be the people we were truly meant to be. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those family and friends who have crossed over to join you and are feeling your gifts of love and compassion firsthand. Our relationships with those we loved are memories that sustain us, and at the same time, we look forward to feeling your love and being reunited with those we love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O holy, patient, and loving God, in this season of grace-filled longing, we await the coming of your Son and our Savior. It's difficult for us to remember that this is a holy time. There are many distractions. Commitments seem to pile up. Expectations are high. In the midst of our busy world, our busy lives, we need your help to remind us of what is important and necessary. While many of those things that we do not need come to us in packages gleaming and bright, the one gift that will last comes from you alone, gracious God, as we grow in awareness of your love. Bless us, our family and friends, and all those in need throughout the world. Increase in us a growing urgency to celebrate the birth of your Son, in whose name we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Dear friends, thank you so much for the ways you support the life and work of St. Stephen's and of the larger church in the world. Thank you for all of the ways that you give so faithfully and have given over this week to that life we do together. Let's pray now together to dedicate all of the gifts that have been given in all of their forms to God's purpose of bringing love and wholeness to this world. Holy One, this Advent season we wait in joy, and we give with joy. Joy for all you have given us. Joy because of your sacred promises. Receive these generous offerings and use them to spread your joy in our world. Amen. Friends, a reminder of the December dates for our services. For regular Sunday services, we will be having one in person on Sunday, December 24th, Christmas Eve, and one in person on Sunday, December 31st, New Year's Eve. They will happen at 10 a.m. here in the sanctuary. If you are not able to be with us on either of those days, there will be online services available for both of them. And of course, we will celebrate with our traditional Christmas Eve services, one at 4 p.m. on the 24th and one at 7 p.m. The 4 p.m. service will have music led by our early worship team. The 7 p.m. service, the music will be led by the choir, so they'll have slightly different flavors to them, but in many ways be much the same. If you have little people in your life and you're looking for a Christmas Eve service that might have something for them, at the 4 p.m. service, we are going to have a special time and some special things dedicated to telling them about the heart of Christmas. So we hope we'll see you at some of those. If we can't and you're not here, but you'd like to worship with us, please join us in our online Christmas Eve service. Looking forward to seeing you all one way or the other over this Christmas. Friends, we return now to the world with all of its pain and all of its wonder. But we return remembering the words of the prophets the faithfulness of Mary and the longing of all who yearn for a sign of hope. And as you go, may the blessing of God, who is ever faithful, the blessing of Christ, who still comes to us, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who moves within us and throughout our world, rest upon us and abide with us this day and forevermore. Amen.
Oh, God.